Isaiah 49, verse 4. Now you remember this is Christ speaking, and he's declaring himself to be the servant of God. He said, "Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." And he said, "It is a like thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved in Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." Now, we know that Christ is the God-man. We know that Christ Jesus, who took human flesh, is God. He's the second person in the Trinity, God the Son, who came forth in human flesh. And we know that as God, he's all-powerful, possessed with all power in all things. But when Christ came, he took the form of a servant. He came and took the form of a servant as the Son of Man. As the mediator, he served God. And as he served God, he believed God and trusted God and looked to God. And he served him in perfect holiness, and he served him in perfect righteousness as the perfect man, as the perfect representative and substitute of those that he saves by his grace. I think it'll help us to understand it a little bit better if we think of it like this. Forget everybody else in the universe except for the triune God and Christ Jesus. And on one end you have the triune God. He made a covenant promise to Christ to give eternal life, to give him a full inheritance, and he gave it to this one man who would serve him in the earth in righteousness and holiness. He made a promise to him. And that service consisted of living by perfect fidelity, perfect faithfulness. And it required him to serve God and his people in perfect love without ever deviating in faithfulness and love whatsoever. And on the side of man, there's this one man, Christ, the servant of God. And he's fulfilling the covenant on man's side. And he's doing it for all the elect of God that was given him from before the foundation of the world. And he promised to come forth and in the perfection of holiness and in the perfection of righteousness to fulfill all the covenant promises as a man for his people in flesh and blood, just like his people were. And he honored and he magnified God's law perfectly, which we broke in Adam in the garden. And then he went and he honored and magnified God's holy law as a man perfectly by being made sin and bearing the justice of God in place of all his elect who were lawbreakers. So he's on one hand, he's the faithful, righteous, holy man. And then he took the place as the one guilty sinner that God poured out wrath upon. So what this one man, Christ, the servant of God, did, it is the righteousness of perfect faith and the righteousness of holy love. It is the righteousness of all the covenant promises fulfilled for each one that he calls to believe on Christ. He's the fulfillment of everything that's required. That's why Paul said we don't make void the law through faith. Through faith, believing on Christ is how we establish the law. He established it fully. And by believing on him, resting in him, we're resting in the one who is the full, complete establishment of God's law for us. Perfect faith, perfect love for us. And so faithful God did what he promised he would do on his side of the covenant. He raised Christ from the grave to eternal life. He gave him an eternal inheritance to reign with the Lord God for all time, forevermore. But Christ our Lord wanted more than to live with the Father forevermore. He wanted the bride for whom he served. He wanted the children for whom he served to be with him where he is, to reign with him and his God as one holy people together with the Father. And so because their side of the covenant promise is completely fulfilled, everything's been done. I mean, they did it in holy, perfect love, holy, perfect faithfulness, holy, perfect righteousness is theirs in Christ Jesus. And so because it's done, God is honoring his covenant. He's calling out his elect people. He's drawing them to Christ to cast all their care into his hands. So we who believe now, by his grace, are the sons of God and joint heirs with Christ. Paul said, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God, children of God. And if children, then we're heirs. Think of that word, heirs of God. You children, your fathers might give you something when they die. It won't be anything like this. Heirs of God. What does he own? What does he not own? Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. Suffer with Christ. As he walked, we suffer. As we walk following him, we're going to suffer. That we may be glorified together with him. That's key now. If we suffer together with him, that we may be glorified together with him. So I want you to see now, he hasn't sent us forth to bring men back under the law. He hasn't sent us forth to try to whip and chain men and coerce into them some kind of imitation of obedience. He sent us forth to do one thing. He sent us forth to tell this word that Christ has done the work. He is the righteousness of God. He is the perfect fulfillment of the law. He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Now, as we do that, because sinners want to do the work that only Christ is going to get the glory for doing. And so sinners don't like this message. They don't like it at all. And so as we go forth and we declare this message, we're going to suffer. We're going to have people despise us. We're going to have people to reject us. But I want you to see in this text that our comfort and our strength is the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to strengthen us and keep us through the Holy Spirit. I want you to see this in three ways. We're going to look first of all here, Christ Jesus, who is the prophet, the Messiah, who's the servant of God. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Look at that first word in verse 4. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Now, he'd just been talking about the Lord's made me a sharp sword. He's made me like a polished shaft. And he's speaking about, he is the essential word, but he's talking about going forth and preaching the gospel that God sent him forth to declare. And he said this, and yet I've labored in vain. He said, I've spent my strength for naught, and it's in vain. Now, we know that nothing Christ did was in vain. We know that he shall not fail. It's the clear declaration of the Scripture. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth. His death wasn't in vain. Isaiah 53:10 says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He made satisfaction for the sins of his people. He says when he sees his seed, he will prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. He said he shall see of the travail of his soul. Just like when you travail in childbirth and you see that child that you brought forth, ladies, and you say it was all worth it, every bit of it. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He's going to see all his children brought to glory. Because he satisfied God, and by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many and bear their iniquities. His rule over this whole world and calling out his sheep is not in vain. We know that because the Scripture tells us in Acts, he added to the church daily such as should be saved. And that's what he's doing right now. That's exactly what he's doing. And we know his intercession for the sheep shall never fail. He says, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou gavest me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And because that's his intercession, that's his desire for his people to be with him, it's never going to fail. They're going to all be with him. Every one of them are going to be with him. But what is this speaking to? Look over at John chapter 1. This is speaking about how the Lord Jesus was despised and rejected of men when he walked this earth. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 10. The Scriptures tells us he was touched with the same feelings of our infirmities. That's what we're reading about in that text. I've labored in vain. My My strength's been for nothing. Look at John 1:10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own. He came to Israel, to the nation Israel, and his own received him not. He went up and he preached that first time, and he declared to them that, you know, there were many lepers in the days of time of Naaman, but Naaman was the one called. There were many widows in a time of Sarepta, but only that one widow was called, and they neither one of them were Jews, and they took him. They wanted to take him up, throw him off a hill for preaching that election. That's what he was preaching, sovereign electing grace, and they want to kill him for that. Those in his own immediate household, they didn't believe him. Remember, they said, If you're a prophet, go up to Jerusalem and make yourself known. Do some things up there. And it said, in this they spoke because his brethren didn't believe him. They didn't believe him. The religious men of the day called him a gluttonous man. They called him a wine bibber. They called him a friend of publicans and sinners. They marveled at him, saying, How knoweth this man letters? He's never learned. He wasn't taught in our seminaries. How does he expect to come and teach us anything? He had no form, no comeliness about him that would make men desire him. Nothing at all. No beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Those most pious religious men. Look over at 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Kings and the princes and all the... anybody that was somebody in the world rejected him. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:7. Paul said, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." What was their problem? Same problem with every man that hears this gospel preached until God does a work of grace in his heart. Verse 14, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned." Look now at Matthew chapter 10. Now, you and I, brethren, have been called by his grace. We're sent forth to bear witness of Christ. And the more that we know of Christ, the more that we become acquainted with this man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief, the more we declare him to people, the more we speak of him to people, we're going to find out what it's like to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And our Lord told us that, Matthew 10:24. You want the world to see Christ in you? And that's what this religious world's going around saying. I want the world to see Christ in me. All right, then here's what you can expect if the world sees Christ in you. Matthew 10:24, he said, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed. There's nothing hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. What you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So, we get a lot of comfort from this word. This word where he said, I've labored, I've spent my strength for naught, he said, and in vain. I get some comfort from this. Because my Savior has walked where I walk. He's experienced it far worse than I have ever experienced anything like this. And when we see so many rejecting the truth, we see so many gathering where the truth of Christ is held back or it's watered down or it's just a lie that's told. And you see multitudes flocking to hear that message. It causes us to sometimes think, well, we've spent our strength for nothing. We've labored in vain. It brings us to say sometimes like Jeremiah did. Jeremiah said, "I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name." Hey, what's the point? What's the point of preaching in his name anymore? But he said this. He said, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And he said, I was weary with forbearing. I couldn't stay. I couldn't stop talking about it. I had to tell somebody. I couldn't help it. So when we feel cast down, when our strength is low, and we feel like we despise and reject, we feel like we're small in number, we feel like that what's this for? Is it really accomplishing anything? Remember what the Lord said. Remember what he said. Then I said, I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for naught and in vain. But learn something else. Secondly, see Christ as our example to follow. Look at the next word in verse 4. Isaiah 49:4, he said, yet surely my judgment, my cause, the mission I've been sent on is with the Lord. It's with him. And my work with my God. Though men reject my work, my God's well pleased with my work. He shall exalt his servant in due time. This is Christ, the servant of God, speaking right here. The Son of Man speaking. And he's saying, I'm resolved to know that my cause is with the Lord. I'm resolved to know that he's pleased with the work he sent me to do, and he's going to exalt his servant in due time. I'm resolved to that. Now, as servants of the Master, look over at Matthew 11. As servants of the Master, we're going to go through declaring as we're enabled to, as men will allow us to, we have the door open. We're going to declare to them who Christ is. We're going to declare the gospel to them. We're going to tell them men are totally depraved, that they're failing in Adam, and man can't come to God. He can't pick himself up. He's not just a little wounded. He's just plain out dead. We're going to tell them God chooses whom he will by unconditional election, because man needs to be brought down. Man needs to see that it's God's prerogative to choose whom he will, because there's nothing worthy in us to be chosen at all. He chooses whom he will. We're going to tell them about particular redemption, that all those elect of God that God chose and gave to Christ, Christ came forth and he laid down his life for the elect of God only. And he laid down his life for them and he redeemed them. He purged their sin. He paid their debt. He did the work God sent him to do. And we're going to declare to them irresistible grace. They'll get mad and they'll start clamoring. And you say, I know. It was offensive to my flesh too. It stained my pride too. It brought me down in the dust too. But it only did that when God spoke an irresistible grace into my heart. And it gave me life. It made me to see him. And that's when I fell down in the dust and said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And until then, a man will go on arguing and fighting and debating and all that with you. We're going to preach about the preserving of his saints and the cause that we persevere and continue in him and continue trusting him. And in all of these things, sinners are going to reject the gospel, just like you and I did when we heard the gospel preached. But we're going to follow the resolve of our Redeemer. Here's where he said, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work is with my God. Look here to Matthew 11:25. On one occasion, they had just rejected him and said all manner of things about him, and reject, just like they rejected John when he came. And the Lord said this, at that time, Jesus answered and he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. That's the righteous servant of God saying, Lord, whatever you please to do, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for that. Our judgment we're going to leave to him, because we know this. The word of the Lord never returns to him void. It never does. He said, so shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Look over at John 6. I think we'll look at this again in our second hour. But John 6, here's the faithful servant. Here's his resolve. When he looked around and he saw all Israel rejecting him, and he saw all of his own countrymen just going back to the synagogue and want to go on with their charade of religion and their works and their free will and their trying to bring themselves to God by their own works. This is what he said. Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. He didn't quit working. He didn't quit preaching. He didn't quit promoting the gospel and going forth and about his Father's business. But this was his resolve. He knew this. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. I know that. They're going to come to me. And he said, and those that come to me, I will no wise cast them out. And he said, because I didn't come down here to do my will. I came down here to do his will. And this is his will. This is his will. He gave his witnesses this same heart. He gives his witnesses this heart. Look at 1 Corinthians 4. I don't know about men who won't preach the truth. I don't know about them. I don't have any confidence in them whatsoever. Men who went behind closed doors will tell you, I believe all that. But then they won't get up in the pulpit and preach it. I don't have much confidence in them at all. This is what Paul said for 1 Corinthians 4:1. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. He's going to have to declare what God sent him to declare. He's going to have to preach what God sent him to preach. And Paul said, and a lot of them were rejecting Paul in Corinth. And he said, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. He said, yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified? But he that judgeth me is the Lord. That's what our Lord said. My judgment is with my Lord. And that's what Paul's saying here. My judgment's with the Lord. I really don't care what you think about me, Paul's saying. And he said, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Then shall ever men have praise of God. That's exactly what we just read that the Lord Jesus told his disciples. Exactly the same thing. He said, nothing's going to be hidden. It's all going to come to light. He said, you leave the judgment with the Lord. Just keep on preaching the word. Keep on preaching the word. Look at 1 Peter 2:20. 1 Peter 2:20. Now, you remember I said that if we suffer together with him, that we may be glorified together with him. Christ bore this cross. Christ bore this rejection. When they rejected him for preaching election, he didn't stop preaching election. He kept right on preaching it. That's not the way most preachers in this world today go. They don't preach it. They won't preach that. It offends man too much. They preach circumcision. They preach there's something you can do. You got to make Christ's blood effectual. That's what they'll preach. And that don't offend nobody. That don't offend anybody. Nobody. But look at this, verse 20. What glory is it if when you're buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called. You know, he said that in Philippians. We were called to suffer for him. He said, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He wasn't trying to water things down. He just said that. Just spoke it truly. Trying to water things down is a mouthful of guile. That's what that is. He said when he was reviled, he didn't revile again. When he suffered, he didn't threaten back. And that's a tough one. That's a tough one. But he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That's what he said. And so if your enemies be your own household, if you were despised and rejected of men as you go about the streets, do what Christ did. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He said, my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. So you see, he knows what we suffer. He suffered it infinitely more than we have, being despised and rejected. And secondly, he said he was resolved to trust the Lord. So we're just resolved to trust him. Now here's the third thing. The answer of God the Father to Christ his servant shall be the answer of Christ to you who serve him. Now look at verse 5. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant. He was the preeminent elect of God, chosen before the world began. Isaiah 42 said, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Now he was a preeminent one. And all of his children that he's calling out, they were elected in him before the foundation of the world. So what he said here to, what the Father says here to his preeminent elect son, this is what our Lord and our Savior is going to say to us right here. He said, because he didn't fail, it's impossible for us to fail. Because Christ cannot fail, it's impossible for us to fail. God the Father sent Christ forth to bring all the elect of God back to God. That was the work he came to do, to reconcile his elect to him. Verse 5, let's read it. Now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Jacob here is, that's the elect of God scattered throughout the whole world. That's who they are. The elect of God, Jew and Gentile, the true seed of Abraham. Paul said, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. He said, if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Now he said, verse 5, and though Israel be not gathered, though the physical nation didn't come to him, though there was majority in the physical nation of Israel that didn't come to him. Now let me remind you of this, Romans 9, we got to see this so we can be reminded of this now. He shall not fail now. Look at Romans 9, 6. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they're not all Israel which are of Israel. You see that? Not everybody that was in that physical nation of Israel were the true spiritual Israel of God. Neither because they're the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Just the natural physical descendants of, makes up that nation Israel. That's not the children of God. The children of the promise. The children of the promise. The elect chosen children of God are counted for the seed. Verse 27, Isaiah cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Because they were the elect remnant. So he says, now go back to our text there. He says, though he sent me forth, and he says, this is what the Lord, the Father, saying to him. He said, I formed you from the womb to be my servant, to bring Jacob again to me. And though Israel, though this majority in that physical nation be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. You see that? That's what the Father said to him. That's what the Father said to the Son, to Christ. So he said, I'm still going to be glorious in his eye. I'm not going to fail. Calling out, that's what he said in his resolve. He said, all that my Father's given me, they're coming to me. All right, now look down at verse 6. But he said something else to him too. Not only, he said, not only are you going to be glorious in calling out all my elect out of Israel. He said, but I'm going to give you a multitude that no man can number from among the Gentiles too. Now this is what he's saying to, this is what Christ is saying to us. You think it's something that you don't see everybody gathered right now around you. But he's saying, trust me, I'm going to do something you won't ever mean in your mind. Now watch verse 6. He said, it's a like thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. That's who those were that were his seed in Israel. They were the preserved of Israel. He said, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. God the Father says there of Christ the Son that he's my light. He said he's my salvation unto the end of the earth. And Christ said of those that he's called, you know what he calls us? The light of the world. That's what he calls us. God said he's my light. And you know what Christ says of his servants he calls? You're my light. You're my light. And we go forth and we hold forth the gospel of Christ the light. And the Lord Jesus said to those who rejected him, he said, I got other sheep besides here. He said, I'm going to call them. They're going to hear my voice. They're going to follow me. And the Father promised our Redeemer that though the world of the ungodly despised him and they rejected him and they turned thumb down on him, Christ, his redeemed will surely praise him. This is our confidence. Now, what he's saying to our Redeemer, our Redeemer's telling us this, brethren. This is so. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to Christ, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see, and they're going to arise. And princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. When Christ faithfully finished his work, he made an end of sin by the sacrifice of himself, by one offering perfected forever them that are sanctified. God the Father showed this world that he's highly pleased with his Son. He said, I'm going to choose you yet. And look what he did here in verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, now watch this, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee. He's still talking to Christ. And I'll preserve thee, and I'll give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. You see, God highly exalted him. He's given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that he's Lord. He is the Lord. Now, he says here, this is what he's going to do for us, brethren. Look, he says, in an acceptable time, I've heard thee. This is what the Father did to him. I've heard thee. And this is what he says to us, brethren. I've heard you. I hear you. Look, he says, in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And he says, just as my Father helped me, I'm going to help you. And I give thee for a covenant of the people. The Father gave Christ as the covenant of the people to show, this is my everlasting covenant right here in this one. And he's given us to go forth and set forth the message that he is the covenant of the people. And look what he's going to do. He says, and I'm going to cause, I'm going to preserve you. I'm going to cause you to establish the earth. I'm going to cause you to inherit desolate heritages. That's just what he was promised. That's what he promises his servants, his children. And he says, and as you go forth declaring this message, Christ is going to be the one calling them out. He's going to be calling them out. All we got to do is sound off the word. Here's what he's doing from his throne in glory, verse 9, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, and to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They'll not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. You see that? This is what Christ promises to do for us as we're preaching the word, and what he's going to do for those that we're preaching to. He's going to call them out, and this is what he's doing for them. I'll make all my mountains away, and my highways shall be exalted. He said, behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sodom. So what are we going to do? When we get all down in the dumps, what are we going to do? Here's what he says for us to do. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. This is what he's going to do. So, he knows exactly what we suffer when we feel like, well, we're just spinning our wheels here, nothing's happening. But we follow in his resolve. He said, my work is with my Lord. My judgment's with my God. Our judgment's with him. Our work is with him. And he said, and this is what the Father told me. It's just a light thing for you to call out my elect among Israel. I'm going to give you a multitude that you can't even number. And that's what he's doing through this gospel. And he says, and just as he kept me, and just as he heard me, and just as he helped me, and just as he preserved me, he said, that's what I'm going to do for you. Just like that's what the Father was teaching. The Father, it says, he grew in wisdom and stature as a man. He learned, he experienced obedience by the things which he suffered. The Father taught him how to be the perfect God-man mediator for us. And there he is now on the throne of glory doing all this for us and perfecting his people, calling them out, bringing them in, and providing everything for us. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll end with this. 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen.